All right, good morning. Hope everyone is doing well this Lord's Day, whether you're gathered with us under this roof or under your roof at home. We trust that you have an open Bible and you are ready to follow along and worship the Lord through His revealed Word. James chapter 1 is our text, verses 1 through 8, and we'll be getting there in just a moment. It's easy in a year like 2020 to think, man, this verse really applies to me today. You know, I need this verse this week, this day, this year. And you do. There's a word here in our text that says various trials. And it means different shapes, different sizes, different colors, different lengths. And it applies to all of us. But really, I want you to see that this is part and parcel of the Christian life. Not just this year, that we would all sort of say, this has been a very trying year. God has tested my faith this year. But your loving, wise Heavenly Father has ordained that from start to finish, your life would be mingled with trials, with tests. And it is for your good and His glory. And I hope you see that this morning. And I hope that that gives you hope. Because as someone said, we are either in a storm, heading into a storm, or we've just come through a storm. And that is true. Would you stand and let's honor God who gave us His word. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he who asks must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Would you be seated? Let me pray for us. Great God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its timeless truths. And we pray today that just as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. That as your word is preached, as it is read, as it is studied, there would either become a saving faith within an unbeliever's heart today, or for those of us who are already by faith walking with Jesus, you would strengthen our faith. Particularly as we are going through trials and trying to understand how it is that you are being good to us and using these trials for your glory. Lord, we pray that through all of this, you would receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Well, who wrote the book of James? James, none other than the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Nobody else in the Bible could just say James and it be simply James other than this James. There are other James, but this James, the half-brother of Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that he does not bring that up, though, that, hey, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. I'm Mary and Joseph, they're my father. Jesus, he's my older brother. He doesn't bring that up. Because now he is believing. We read this morning in Sunday school that the Lord revealed himself to James. James, like the other brothers of Jesus, didn't believe in Christ as Messiah, as Savior, as Lord until the resurrection and some post-resurrection appearances. So he doesn't pull rank and say, hey, I'm the younger brother of Jesus. He says instead, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's putting God and Jesus Christ on the same level, showing us the deity of Christ. I'm a bondservant of God and of Jesus. And so a bondservant was not like a hired hand who could come and go as they pleased. A bondservant had no rights. They lived to do their master's bidding. James is not saying, hey, that's my older brother. We're like this, you know. We have an understanding. He says, yes, this is my Lord, my master. I'm his servant. Do you see yourself this morning as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? That you have, as 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Do you live not to do your will and what pleases you and make a list of your bucket list and say, I'm going to do that before I die? But are you living as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, your God and your Savior? So let's get into our text. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Last week we saw in Acts 1:8 and in Acts 8:1 this link there, that Jesus had told the early church, you're going to receive power, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts. They lingered in Jerusalem for a little bit, but when persecution broke out, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so that's probably the group that James is speaking of, a group of Jewish believers in Christ. They had probably been a part of the church in Jerusalem until the persecution hit. They were scattered abroad. And now we see at the end of verse 1, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And what verse 2 says probably made them do a double take. Because remember why they are scattered. They're not scattered because they're on vacation. They're scattered because persecution against the church had arisen and they are being flushed out. And he says then in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren. He's speaking fondly of them. He's not doubting their faith. He's endorsing their faith. He's saying, I know that you're the real deal. I know that you're fleeing because you're the real deal. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Well, we know what the trial was for them. They were being persecuted. They were being imprisoned, perhaps put to death, some of them. And so James' counsel to them made them perhaps do a double take. And I know in my life, sometimes I have done a double take at this passage. When I've been going through something really trying, really difficult, and I'll go back to God's word and I see this and I count it all joy. Literally, it means only joy. Have only joy here. Have pure joy here. Whatever their first take was, this was godly counsel. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure it helped them and it has helped me. Some people say that Christianity is a blind faith, a mindless faith. You just check your intellect at the door and you just follow God blindly. You ever heard that? But there are some words here. There are some ingredients here that show that this group of struggling, persecuted, on the run, dispersed believers needed to use their thinking to work through the trial so that they could have pure joy. And I would submit to you the same thing this morning. Let me just show you a few of these ingredients. First, look at the word consider or count it all joy. We'll come back to that in a minute. But that means that they are to do some mental calculations. They have to do some work in their thinking so that they have joy. It's not just a natural thing. They have to work at it. They have to think it through. Look at verse 3. We see this participle, knowing. In other words, consider it all joy. How? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, you have to know that. And this morning, maybe you don't know that. So you have to inform your thinking with truth. Look at verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result. This is an act of our will where we have to submit ourselves, having considered what God might be up to, having informed our thinking with truth. Now we choose to submit and let endurance have its perfect result. It's not an automatic thing. You know that from your own life. Not every time that you undergo a trial do you grow in holiness. And certainly we could think of others who have perhaps even left the faith because things got too difficult. And they said, if this is who God is, I don't want to have anything to do with God. I thought God was good. I thought when I came to Jesus, things were going to be easy. So there is a let it component, a submit your will and understand that God is up to something good, even if you can't understand it. Verse 5 says that we are to ask for wisdom. And this doesn't mean you're sitting there on your algebra test and you haven't studied the night before and you pray James 1:5. And just ask for answers to come floating down from the heavens. This is in the context of when you are undergoing the fire, when you are undergoing a trial, a test from the Lord, and you are trying to understand it from God's perspective, but you just can't quite see it. He says you're to pray and ask for wisdom. But you're not to ask with unbelief. Verse 6 through 8 says, if you ask with unbelief, doubting, you're going to be like a wave in the sea, just tossed by the wind. You're double-minded. You shouldn't expect that God would even entertain such a question. So we're going to go back now and look at those ingredients, but I'm just saying at the beginning, this isn't an automatic, you go through a trial, you come out pure gold. That's not the case. You have to inform your thinking. You have to submit your will. You have to ask in faith for wisdom. And once those ingredients are all together, then the result is you go through the fire, you come out pure gold. So let's go back and look at this first word, consider it or count it. This means that in and of themselves, trials are not a joy. Please don't think that you're to go out and say, God, bring on the trials. I can't wait for the trials. He says, when they come, you have to do some thinking through this. Literally, it means to inform your thinking. Don't follow your thought process naturally, but inform your thought process with the truth of God's word. There are some other scriptures that are very similar to this one. Let me just read these for you. I'm not going to make any comments on them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult in, we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. These are different authors in our Bible who are saying the same thing that James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying. Count it all joy. Consider it all joy. He's saying you have to make a decision with information that is outside of you. You have to renew your thinking to see it this way. Or otherwise, you're going to have a trial come into your life. You're going to throw your hands up in the air and say, what now? What's going on now, God? But when you renew your thinking by the truth of God's word, when you inform your thinking this way, then you can go to that next step. Consider it all joy. Consider it all joy. Now, we can do that because we see that God's up to something. He's up to something good. And notice the chain of events here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. We'll come back to that in a minute. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, that's not enough to get me real excited. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance means staying power, okay? Perseverance. But it doesn't stop there. And I'm glad it doesn't stop there, because that's, if that were the end game, that's not a lot of payoff. But keep reading. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Perfect means mature. That doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means mature, complete, lacking nothing. In the short form, he's saying you're going to go through these trials. This testing of your faith is going to produce endurance or perseverance or staying power. And this staying power is going to have its result so that you may be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the end game. Go back and read Romans 8:29, where we see this great chain of events called the golden chain of salvation. The end game of that is that you and I are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let me read that for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's where this is all heading. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God loves his Son so much that he says, I'm going to save people and I'm going to make them look like my Son. I'm going to fill the earth with people who are image bearers of my Son, not just in creation, but in redemption. And that's what he's doing in our life. He says, in verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So it's a done deal. It's going to happen ultimately in heaven. But in the meantime, he is working on us to make us more like Jesus. And his main tool to make you more like Jesus are the hardships he brings in your life. The trials. I am on planet Earth. I believe you are too. To glorify God, to enjoy him forever. And I glorify him the most when I look the most like his Son, Jesus. God knows I'm not going to be perfect in this life, but he knows that I must be changing. I must be conforming. And the number one way he changes and conforms us to the image of Christ is through the trials he brings in our lives. Now, this morning, that may not be very much of a wow factor for you. You're saying, okay, so the bottom line of what you're saying is the payoff is that I'm going to be more like Jesus through these trials. And I'm saying yes. Now listen, if you don't love Jesus, if you don't see and savor the beauty of Jesus, then you won't be too excited to know that that's the end game. That's the bottom line of God in the trials that he brings into your life is to make you look more and more like Jesus. But for those of us who do know and love Jesus, we have seen and savored Christ from Scripture. I can't think of anything more loving from my Heavenly Father than to say, I'm going to work in your life like a silversmith. And that's really what the Greek word means here. I'm going to turn on the heat, and it's going to bubble up the impurities, and I'm going to slake those impurities off. And I'm going to do it again and again and again. And do you know when the silversmith would be done? He would be done when he would look into the silver and see his own reflection in the silver. And he would say, now, this is pure. And I can't think of anything more loving than that our Heavenly Father would say, I am going to make you, conform you to the image of my dear Son. Now, I hope that that miracle happens in your heart today. If you're not really excited about being conformed to the image of Jesus because you're really not that excited about Jesus himself, I hope that through the preached word, the Spirit of God would touch your heart and do a miracle. And that you would see that that's really the most loving thing that the Father could do in your life. Now, let's keep reading. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when... Notice he doesn't say if, he says when. The trials in your life, they're not detours. The trials in your life are part of the highway that's going to get you from salvation to sanctification to glorification. It's not a matter of if, it's when. We won't read it, but write down 1 Peter 4:12-17, you could jot that down. I'll just read the first couple of lines. It says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for testing, as though something strange were happening to you. Providence, that's one of the things that is part of that knowing part. You remember I said in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You may not know that. That's not automatic. That's something that you grow to know. The way Peter says it is, don't be caught off guard when you go through a fiery trial as though something strange were happening to you. The way James says it is, when you encounter, not if. This is part of your Christian life. And it's not an accident. You're a wise, sovereign, loving Father is directing traffic. That's one of the reasons why the health and wealth and prosperity gospel is so cruel and so confusing. When we say, not we, let me strike that. I don't say this. When people say, come to Jesus and all will be cush, plush, easy. Your sorrows will be gone. Your struggles will be gone. They are setting you up for a major confusion, and they're being very cruel. And that's not the counsel that James is giving these struggling, fleeing Christians. He says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. The word encounter is rich. It literally means a ship that suddenly hits a sandbar. Now, I've never been the captain of a ship, but I would imagine if you are plowing through the open seas and all of a sudden your ship comes to a screeching halt because you have run ashore on some sandbar that was under the surface so that you did not see it coming, I'd imagine that that would throw you for a loop. And so what's James saying here? He's saying sometimes these trials are going to come out of the blue. You're not going to see them coming. Anybody say amen or oh me to that? I mean, sometimes we do see them coming, right? It's through the long agonizing death of a loved one. We see that coming and it lingers for a long time. But sometimes things are going smoothly, and we get the phone call, we get the email, Something happens and it just catches us out of the blue. And we say, I really didn't see that one coming. And as much as you can, James is trying to get you to see it coming. Not to see it coming in a way that you can predict the future, but to not be caught off guard. And to not think that something strange or cruel is happening to you. To not think that God has fallen asleep at the wheel. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Not at all. It means that He does love you. And He loves His Son. And He loves making you and I more like His Son. And then this word, various trials, in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I mentioned to you a moment ago that that word literally means multicolored. And I'm thankful for that because I stand before you today not having suffered as much as many of you have. And so in that regard, if it's that we compare our suffering side by side and put them in the scale, then I'm not worthy to speak this message to you. But that's not what it means that we are to compare one another's sufferings. He says you're going to have various trials. Now, we know what the trial was for this group of scattered Jewish believers. But by way of application, James, under the Holy Spirit's leadership, is using this word that means multicolored, multifaceted. In the Greek Septuagint, it's the same word for Joseph's coat of many colors. And it means that trials come in all shapes and sizes, big and small, short and tall, quick and long. So it could be a toothache. It could be persecution for your faith. It could be that you're cut off in traffic. It could be cancer. It could be that there's a rebel at home, a wayward child who's straying from the faith. It could be that there are so many bills in the mailbox and on your coffee table that you can't even see over them. It could be a difficult marriage. It could be that you've been laid off at work. It could be COVID. It could be your house flooding. There is literally no limit here. The word he's using covers it all. I had a friend once say that if it's a problem to you, then it's a problem. There's nothing too big for God, amen? But there's nothing too small for Him. There's nothing too small for Him. So when we come before the Lord with a heavy heart and we say, oh God, I don't even know if I should pray about this compared to such and such. God says, no, it's a big deal to you. Let's talk. Let me walk you through this. And then verse 3, I've already elaborated on it, but knowing that the testing of your faith. We got to know this, Providence Baptist. We got to know it. Well, how do we know it? Well, we do what we just did. We do that regularly. We inform our thinking. We renew our mind with the truth of God's character and His promises and His word, of His sovereignty and of His plan to conform us to the image of Jesus. We renew that. We renew our mind with that. The word testing of your faith literally means the proof of your faith. So that the proof of your faith, in other words, you've gone through this trial, God has been faithful, you have renewed your mind, you're going back to the promises and the character of God, you have stood the test, you've passed the test, and there's endurance built up. If you've ever worked out, you know this is how that happens. You go and you first start working out and you put 50 pounds on the bench press. And you bench press 50 pounds and you're really proud of that. And if all you ever did is bench press 50 pounds, you're not going to get any stronger. But there comes a time where you put more weight on. And then more weight. And then more weight. And literally what that's doing is it is tearing your muscles down. But when they regenerate themselves, they're coming back stronger. And that's exactly what God is doing. He's testing you. He's putting more on you than you can handle, but He's not putting more on you than you with Christ who strengthens you can handle. And He's tearing down your weakness and He's building you up. And as he builds you up, you're growing in maturity and you're growing to be more and more like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't test us so that he can see what's on the inside. You know that, right? God is omniscient. He knows everything. God tests us so that we will know what's on the inside. You remember a couple of weeks ago, John 21, where Jesus comes to Peter on the shore of the sea and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" You know, because earlier Peter had said, "Lord, if everybody denies you, I will never deny you." In fact, Peter had tried to keep Jesus from the cross. Jesus had said, "I'm going to go to the cross and die." And Peter said, "Never, never. We'll never let you get to that cross." And he blew it epically three times. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you really?" See, through that test, through that trial that Jesus put Peter through, Jesus already knew, but Peter now knew, "I don't love you as much as I thought I loved you. I don't love you perhaps as much as these others love you." But that was good. God wasn't bringing that up to him. Jesus wasn't bringing that up to him to condemn him. I mean, they're having breakfast. There's an intimate moment here. He's showing Peter that so that Peter can now see that and grow and repent. Listen, if you're like me, when trials come, I don't often count it all joy. Not at first. Now, as I'm growing to be more like Jesus, that's coming more naturally. But sometimes I don't even think of God. Right? I mean, I'm not even thinking of God and he's in control and he's using this to make me more like Jesus. That's not even on my radar. I'm thinking, why did you do that to me? Why did she do that to me? Why did this happen? Then I do turn my thoughts to God, and not always are they the most holy thoughts. Sometimes there's a lack of trust. God, I do believe you're sovereign, and that's a problem right now for me. If I didn't believe you were sovereign, at least in my initial thinking, maybe that would be easier to swallow. I would be saying, "God, that caught you off guard too, didn't it?" But that's not how this works. So I'm working through this. Sometimes I don't think of God. Sometimes I do think of him incorrectly. And then sometimes I just want it to be over. "Okay, Lord, I know you're sovereign. I know you're good. Make it stop. Make it stop. Because you're sovereign and you initiated it, then you can turn the off switch on just as easily as you turn the on switch. Can you make it go away?" But see, that's not the kind of character that God's wanting to produce in me. Remember, his end game is to make me more like Jesus. Does that sound like Jesus? To not even think of his Father? And when he thinks of him, to think that his Father is either not in control, or because he's in control, "Why did you do this to me?" And okay, I get it. Okay, make it stop. That's not Jesus, is it? So I'm being candid with you. If you can't say amen, say oh me. That's not the kind of character that God's wanting to build in me or in you. That's not the image of Jesus. So thank God for verse 5. Let's look at it again. We've already tackled it a little bit. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given." Again, this is not just praying for the answers to the test that you should have studied for last night. This is in the context of trials and testing and being conformed to the image of Christ through the silversmith's refining fire. He says, if you do lack wisdom, that's gracious of God, isn't it? He's saying, I know you're not going to understand all of this. So ask me. And notice he says, I'm not going to chide you. I'm not going to reprimand you. I'm not going to say, again, you're asking for wisdom. You've already asked for wisdom. You should have already grown up to more of the image of my son by now, but you're still drinking milk. Get with it. Grow up. He's not saying any of that. He says, no, I don't mind answering that prayer. I don't mind answering those questions. I'm the one who commanded you to ask me for wisdom. Now, in my own life and in my own counseling of people, I've heard some questions that are not wisdom questions. And I'm going to give you four of them. And these are the questions that kind of come out of verses 6 through 8, right? But we must ask in faith without doubt. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. James chapter 3 says there's an earthly wisdom. There's a heavenly wisdom. This would be the earthly wisdom. These are bad questions to ask. So if you're writing them down, make sure you put that at the top there, not four questions to ask. Now, these are four questions that you have asked, that I have asked, that we should not ask any longer. Number one would be this. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's not a good question. There are no good people. A better question would be, why do good things happen to bad people, right? But we ask that sometimes, and we're kind of putting ourselves in that good person question, like, why is something bad happening to me? Number two, why me? Why me? Number three, a little bit more of a devious question, a depraved question. Why not him? You remember Peter did that in John 21. Jesus is telling him, hey, here's how you're going to die. And he says, what about him? That's not a wisdom question. And then here, number four, how much longer? Those are four questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why me? Why not him? And how much longer? Those are the James 1, 6 through 8, unbelief, doubting, double-minded questions. They're James 3, wisdom from the earth questions. They're not helpful. You can expect no answer from the Father on those. That's what he says. That man ought not to expect that he would receive anything from the Father. But here are some good questions. We'll give you three of them. These are good wisdom questions, wisdom from above that God is pleased to answer. Number one, what do you desire to teach me through this? Okay. What do you desire to teach me through this? You're going through a trial. You've informed your thinking by the promises of God, the character of God. You have seen the end game is that you're going to be more like Jesus through this if you submit your will and let endurance have its way. But you're still struggling. And a wisdom question would be, Lord, what specifically do you desire to teach me through this? Listen, it may be wisdom about who God is. It may be wisdom about myself, like Peter needed to learn, you don't love me as much as you thought you did. Number two, what are you wanting to change in my life through this that will help me to look more like Jesus Christ? And number three, not only in my beliefs, so like what belief might you want to change? Something I had incorrect about myself or incorrect about God, but what behavior Is there something you're wanting me to start doing that I'm not doing? Something that you want me to stop doing that I am doing? Don't go through your trials in vain. They're tremendous opportunities for growth. Tremendous. And this is a prayer for wisdom. You don't know everything God does. So posture yourself humbly and ask Him some questions and have an open mind and an open Bible and grow through this. And you're going to become excited, i.e. full of joy, when you start to see that through these trials, I'm becoming more like Jesus. I love Him. I trust Him. He's the best. He's the pearl of great price. Father, make me more like Him. Do you know, I was thinking about those three questions I just gave you. And I thought about this. That if there's not some basic building blocks already in place, you may not even get to those three questions. And this, I guess, would go back to what I said about verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith. Verse 2, counting it. So let me just throw out a couple of other questions that maybe you need to ask before you can ask those three. Hope that's not confusing. Number one, do I believe that God is sovereign? Over the big stuff, over the little stuff. Macro, micro, do I believe He's sovereign? Number two, do I believe that He is good? Number three, do I know everything God knows about this situation? Can I see the end? And of course, the answer to that is no, but implied is, but you can, God. Number four, by faith will I joyfully submit to the person and purpose of God in this trial. And number five, maybe the most important, is it my number one goal in my life to glorify God by being more like Jesus? Let me say that again. Is it my number one goal in life to bring glory to God by being more like Jesus? Listen, when you can, by the grace of God, say yes to those questions. Do I believe God's sovereign over the little stuff and the big stuff? Yes. Do I believe that God is good all the time? Yes. Do I know everything about this? No. But does God? Yes. By faith will I joyfully submit to the person and purpose of God? Yes. And is it my number one goal to glorify God by being more like Jesus? When you can say yes to those questions, now you are in a position to ask God for wisdom in a way that is pleasing to Him. And He loves to answer those questions. He loves to answer those questions. Remember those questions? What do you want to teach me through this, Lord? What do you want me to change about my beliefs, about my behavior? God, don't let me go through this trial in vain. Let me be more like Jesus through this trial. God loves to answer that prayer. So think about your own life right now. What are you going through that you would call a trial, a test? Is God on your radar? Is His sovereignty and His goodness? Is it the ultimate desire of your heart to glorify Him by being more like Jesus? If it is, then no matter how long you go through that trial, no matter how big that trial is or small, God is going to use it for your good and His glory. I promise you that. And maybe that will give you the wherewithal to count it all joy right now. You say, well, I'm not real happy about the trial itself. I get it. But you can be joyful about where it's heading through the sovereignty and goodness of God. We don't pray for trials. We don't enjoy them in and of themselves, but it is the longing of every redeemed heart to be more like his or her Savior. And I want to remind you this morning, Providence, you have not pledged your allegiance to someone who doesn't understand trials. James, perhaps the reason in verse 1, the reason he didn't say James, the brother of Jesus, but instead said James, bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he's wanting his readers, he's wanting us today to see he's not just blindly following Big Bro. He has submitted to the Lord his God. Jesus Christ underwent more suffering, more testing, more trials than anyone else has, whether they were of the physical nature or the emotional nature or the spiritual nature. Jesus Christ, the pioneer of our faith, the author, the perfecter of our faith, underwent more than you ever will. And he passed the test with flying colors. That's the one that you're entrusting your life to. That's the one that you have said, I will follow you no matter what. No one wants to follow someone who has not been where they are commanding you to go. And you'll never have that with Jesus. He walked it before he commanded you to follow him. So this morning, I want to challenge you, if you have never trusted Jesus, whether you're here this morning or whether you're listening, if you've never trusted Jesus, if you've never entrusted your life to Christ, he deserves your allegiance. He demands your allegiance. And this morning, with all of your heart, the authority of God's word, I beg you to turn and trust in Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are trusting him, who are walking with him, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given. It will be. Would you pray with me? Father, may your word, may your spirit strengthen every Christian's heart today and renew our minds and make our wills resolved to trust you, to submit to you, to follow you. Jesus, we thank you that you are not a Savior, not a Lord, who is distant and aloof, who never walked the path that you're commanding us to walk. We are thankful that when we look to you, we are looking to the author, the perfecter, the pioneer of our faith, who walked every step of the way and then said, follow me. I don't know what specific trials many are going through in this room. I do know of several. And I am not making, and you are not making light of those difficulties. But I pray that in a very real and powerful way, this morning's message, you have breathed hope. You have breathed joy into our lives. And we can see the end game. And there is rising within our hearts an excitement, a joy, a contentment of your purpose to make us more like Jesus through it. Oh Lord, may it be so. May it be so. And of course, as I mentioned, please don't let any unbeliever leave here today without saying, you know, I just heard of a person in the person of Jesus who is worthy and demands my allegiance. I pray they would see that and they would give you their allegiance, Jesus. Please save the lost, sanctify your people, glorify your name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.